Start with a question this morning. Are you a rule follower? I think some are naturally not, and some naturally are rule followers. I remember one time when I was in college and I was a young believer, my roommates and I from Penn State were in my hometown, and actually a house near my hometown, and one of my roommates' younger brother was there, and we happened to walk into the house where there was a party. And at this party, there was alcohol. Now, I knew my friend's younger brother to be a part of some Christian circles there in our hometown area. And so when we walked in, even though my roommates were not all Christians, everyone sort of straightened up. And everyone was sort of nervous. And I heard them talking, and one of them said, "The God Squad just showed up." And we brought with us the impression that we were expecting them to follow certain rules, which, of course, we were. I'll tell you the rest of that story another time if you want to hear it. There were three men in a college in England, John and Charles and George, and they started what was eventually called by their peers the Holiness Club. And when their peers at this college started calling them the Holiness Club, they were mocking them. They were making fun of them. And you might get a title like that today, like we got called the God Squad. These were the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. They loved the rules. They knew God expected holiness of his people. And so they would spend time exhorting one another and studying the Bible together, and fasting, and doing good deeds. And yet all of them were gripped with this nagging feeling of, have I done enough? Eventually they all were converted. In fact, Whitfield, while he was still there at the university. Well, some people love rules. The comfort in keeping the rules is what draws many people to churches. Saying the right words, wearing the right clothing, having your children behave, or of course, not doing those things which are wrong or offensive according to the rules. This was the attitude of the Pharisee who prayed near a tax collector and said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything that I get." That Pharisee was typical of many Pharisees who loved to perform and establish his own righteousness. These do's and don'ts make people feel secure by their performance. It's a way of establishing righteousness. We call that self-righteousness. And this is what you would call, or what we will call, legalism. Legalism is a system where people conform to rules in order to have right standing, in order to be accepted. And in the church, legalism is replacing the gospel with rules. And it happens in many ways. It is replacing what is free with laws to keep. Now, how does a church become a legalistic church? Well, legalism doesn't boldly come in and oppose the gospel. No, it comes along and acts like it fits with the gospel. It says, yes, sure, Jesus died to pay for your sins. And if you keep these rules, then your sins will be forgiven. And again, legalism says, yeah, of course, Jesus rose from the grave. Isn't it wonderful? And if you measure up, then you will be accepted by God too. Now, you will find people everywhere who are quite happy to give you rules to follow. It happens in subtle ways. Sometimes it happens in more overt ways. And they will even give you their judgment of how well you are following said rules. Living for their approval is a type of legalism. It is your efforts to be good enough which wins their approval. So legalism makes you focus on what you have to do for God. And this is not Christianity. Christianity is about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. The message of Christianity is called the gospel. It's called the good news. And we are looking now and starting a series preaching through seeing the gospel in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is about rescuing people in the church from legalism. The theme verse in the book of Galatians, I would say, is in chapter 2, verse 16, and it says this. We know that a person is not... I love hearing pages turn. I love that. Love it. Keep doing it. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today, we're just going to look at the first two verses. And what was happening here in Galatia was this. Paul had planted churches in Galatia. Paul had traveled on a missionary journey, and you can read about it in Acts. And he had planted these churches. And after he left, there were certain other teachers, false teachers, who came in and crept in with what he would call here a different gospel. Changing the gospel. And what they did was they were maybe Pharisees or like Pharisees. Now, this book is a letter from the Apostle Paul. But something happens in these first two verses which is different than most of his letters. He does not start with his normal greeting. The greeting comes in verse 3. But verses 1 and 2 are a strong statement. Paul is, with these words, beginning a conversation with a powerful and forceful entrance. If he was walking into a room, it would be like him walking in forcefully, not saying, "Hey guys, how you doing?" The first thing he does is he walks in and he goes, "I'm Paul, an apostle. And it's not by man." And he does this very forcefully, and he has a reason for this. So he starts with these words, Paul. In fact, in the Greek, it's very strong. Paul, apostle, not from men. Why so strong? Why is Paul being so grippingly aggressive with the way he's addressing his Galatians? The reason is this. He had to establish and defend his authority as an apostle. Why? Why would Paul be so caught up with his title, his role? Was it because he had a chip on his shoulder about people respecting him for the sake of his reputation? Actually, no. I mean, think about it. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, "Look, I'm in prison because there's these other people that are in ministry, and they're doing what they're doing. They're preaching Christ from false motives so that they'll hurt me." But Paul says, "Look, I'm in chains, but why should I care? As long as they're getting the message right." And he's perfectly content to sit in a prison cell. No, Paul is not concerned with his own reputation. He's willing to just let it all go, count it all rubbish, so long as he can know Christ and make him known. But Paul had a reason, and he had to defend his role from God as an apostle. It was because this false teaching found strength in discrediting Paul in order to undermine his message. Now, everybody knows that if you can't trust the messenger, you won't trust the message. The character of the messenger, the ethos, is an easy thing to attack. And you see this all the time. What you'll see is, if you're in politics, you'll see people that will take a photograph of their political enemy sneezing or making an awkward face, and they'll take a photo of it. And then they'll make it nice and glossy, and they'll make it big, or it'll go on social media. And at the bottom of the picture, is this the leader you want? I remember I was in middle school, and the vice president of the United States was at a spelling bee at an elementary school, and he misspelled the word potato, and he never lived it down. In fact, I think, I'm not an expert in politics, but I think that probably ruined the rest of his political career. And the media never let him live it down. It was constantly, this guy can't even spell potato. Can he really be our leader, our vice president? His media and his other political enemies never let him live it down. Well, this was the strategy against the Apostle Paul. The strategy was to discredit him. And if they could discredit him, if they could come in and say, well, he's not a real apostle. You know, he wasn't one of the 12. He's just someone who teaches Christians. And so, you know, when he teaches you, you have to take what he says with a grain of salt. Okay? You know, and listen to what we have to say instead. Let's compare, and you'll like what we have to say. Now, Paul knew that this was happening. He knew that they were undermining his message by undermining him. And Paul saw that the real attack was not ultimately against him. It was an attack on the message that came straight from God. And if these enemies could undermine Paul, they could easily undermine the only message that can save anyone. So Paul comes in very forcefully, and he's deadly serious. And he says, I am an apostle. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, puts it this way: what was at stake was not simply Paul's reputation, but our salvation. So Paul traveled away, and these false teachers came in. And Paul learns about it. Now, when such persuasive teachers come into a town, people start admiring them. They gain a following, and then the following grows. Paul learned that this was happening, and he was not about to let it go on without a fight. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle. And then he says, not from men, nor through men. With these words, Paul is drawing a distinction. If Paul was made a teacher or a preacher by people, then his message would be questionable. It could be examined. And you would have to find another standard by which to measure it. If he was giving a message he heard from someone else, then maybe he made a mistake. Or even if he made it up himself, then the Galatians might not be getting a reliable message, a message that's truly from God. And so Paul has to make it very clear, this is not what's happening. This is not where the message of Galatians, or the gospel that he preached in Galatia, is from. Now, a true apostle, according to the Bible, is a man sent from God to represent Jesus Christ. And a standard for true apostles is that they witnessed the resurrected, the risen Christ. And they were sent from him with a message. Paul was truly an apostle, because one day, he had been a Pharisee, and he was traveling on a road to Damascus. And he was breathing out murderous threats against the Christian church. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Christ came to him, knocked him to the ground, blinded him, and called him to be an apostle. He gave Paul a job as an apostle, to be a chosen, in the words of that account in Acts 9, to be a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name, Jesus says, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was truly an apostle. By stating this, that he is not sent from people, he's drawing a line. And it was not, he was saying, look, this is not Paul versus the legalists, as if these teachers were on the same level as Paul. Paul is saying, they didn't come from Christ and from God like I did. It is not two schools of teaching, like two competing products. In other words, the Galatians are not choosing Paul or the legalists like you would choose Coke versus Pepsi for the teaching that they were going to believe. Paul is saying, I wasn't from man or through men. Paul is the real deal. He is really from God, truly an apostle. And so he writes the next phrase, but I was called to be an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the origin of his calling, is God himself. God the Son and God the Father sent Paul. And this makes all the difference in the world. He is a messenger with a clear and specific message from God. He was sent to preach and write this message, just like an ambassador is sent to represent a foreign authority with a very specific message. Paul did this in Galatia before these teachers arrived and corrupted things with their legalism. These people believed in Jesus when Paul proclaimed him there, and it's written in the book of Acts. And what he said, what he preached to them, the message is recorded in Acts 13. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. You know, we sing in Christ alone. We sing about when strivings cease. When we stop laboring and trying to please God through works, by living up to his law ourselves, when we realize that we're trusting what Paul says here, through Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, we will find. That through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And that's everything. You see, legalism doesn't directly attack this gospel message. It infects people with ideas that turn our trust and bend our reliance to human efforts and away from Christ. And it happens all the time in churches. People that are in pews here and in other churches all over have to be constantly aware and guarding against this. Legalism is easy to fall into. It is easy to rely on what you do. And the only way out of it is the gospel. Now, sometimes people react against legalism by becoming libertines, by ignoring sin, or ignoring the pursuit of holiness. And that would be to fall off the other side of this problem. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians had someone who was openly sexually immoral in their church. And they just sort of went, hey, whatever, you know, that's his deal. You know, it's happening in his house. And so they were ignoring sin. The Galatians were becoming legalistic. The Galatians were saying, you have to do these things, and you have to perform, and you have to be circumcised. And they were going into this thought of, if you perform well enough, you'll please God. Neither one pleases God. It's falling off in one area or the other, and most churches have some measure of both. Legalism is what gives church members and those who profess to believe and follow in and follow Christ false hope. These would be people who will hear from Jesus on the day of judgment, you know what, go away from me. I never knew you. And that should grip us. That should wake us up to say, wait, I better get this right. And the same with the Galatians. We have to get it right just like they did. And then he has a final phrase here with Paul's very forceful introduction to this letter. That he is an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, when he says this, he's getting to the heart of the gospel right away. This is the heart of the message that saves any of us. You know, we talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ, the cross and the empty tomb, as being the very heart of our hope. And here he's talking about the resurrection, the coming back to life. Now, this week we had three burials in our cemetery. And with one family, I got some instructions and I helped them with how they could dig the plot. Amazing experiences you get being here at Windsor. Here's the thing. People are put into plots regularly. It happens all the time. One of the families of one of the burials said, it's a nice cemetery. I hear people are dying to get in there. Yeah. And why did I repeat that? Okay. To prove that, well, anyway. Back to the notes from which I should not diverge. Okay, here's the thing. Being buried is usual. It's normal. It's something that happens often. But if someone were to come out of one of these graves, if someone were to open up the ground and a person would be seen by many of us whom we had known to have died and be buried, if that happened, someone who was formerly dead and buried, then that would deserve our full attention. Jesus of Nazareth came to life on the third day after dying on a Roman cross and being buried in a tomb. And his body was dead. It was all the way dead. It was not like in The Princess Bride. Again, I'm diverging from my notes. It wasn't mostly dead. It was all dead. He was, pray for me. This man who said to everyone that he is God, who became a man, came alive, and he had a message, and we need to listen to that message. What was his message? His message was forgiveness of sins in his name alone, not by things that we do, not through human effort, completely outside of us, a gift to us, as it was preached in Acts 2, that there is no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. It is a message that he gave to his apostles, and that is in the scriptures, of free grace, nothing to be earned, all by what God has done. And this message is called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very careful not to be pulled away from that into legalism. Listen to how Martin Luther distinguishes the gospel from legalism. This is what he says. The gospel is a doctrine that teaches a far higher matter than the wisdom, righteousness, and religion of the world. It teaches free forgiveness of sins through Christ. But the world prefers its own things instead of the Creator and tries to get rid of sin. Be delivered from death and earn everlasting life its own way. The gospel condemns this. Naturally, people love legalism, moralism, human efforts. And naturally, people hate both the message of free grace and those who preach and teach it. Someone expressed to me the message of free grace when I was a teenager. I was 17 years old, and I had never heard it before. And explained to me and called me to respond to it. And I went out and I prayed, and I've shared this before. And my prayer was this: God, I want to believe this. I'm ready to go. I want to trust you. Let me go clean up my life first. Give me a couple weeks, and I'll be ready to go. And it was just in my heart that I wanted to perform to be clean enough for God. And God made it clear to me, impressed it on my mind, just as if he were speaking to me, Ben, you can't. You'll never be able to do that. Just trust me. And just come to me. For once, then, you'll have the freedom to live the way that I've made you to live, the way that I want you to live. And he had to do it. And he rescued me from my performance. And he's rescued me a million times since by reminding me and bringing me back to this gospel of trusting in Christ. Now, here's a question. The fact is, there are legalists within churches. We all know it. There's rules all over the place. And there's a place for certain rules, but not for our performance to please God. Not to earn righteousness. There's no place for that. So what does God do with legalists? How does God think about legalists? The book of Galatians tells us the answer. And we, Windsor, need this book. Because just like legalism will come out of me and I naturally will grab a hold of it, I think that probably all of us, will do the very same thing. These Galatians were misled believers. God wasn't doing away with them. They were being driven by falsehood and needed to return to the one true gospel. But God had not lost them. God wasn't doing away with them. Legalism is not the unforgivable sin. We must examine ourselves. We have to hear this book of Galatians and treat it as, oh man, the life-giving message of the gospel for the church. Is there legalism here? Over the next months, let's keep asking ourselves, is there legalism in my life? Is there legalism in our church? Do we ever think that what God does for us depends on what we do for God? If so, friends, there is a better way. There's a way out of this. There's a way out of trying to establish our own righteousness. You know, I mentioned the Holy Club. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and lots of other things, he wrote a book called Grace Abounding to the chief of sinners. And he and I love that because it's so much like my experience of coming to Christ and then wrestling for assurance of salvation. And as he was a young believer, he loved to have conversation, he would say, about God, about heavenly things, because it would stir him up. But for years, even when he started to teach people the Bible, and people loved to have him teach, he wondered if he was even saved. And he didn't know if he was or not. And the thing that God used to give John Bunyan assurance of his salvation and to give him the freedom to know, I belong to Christ and I'm secure in him, and the confidence that we all need, came when he found a beat up old copy of a book by Martin Luther. And it was Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. And John Bunyan said that that book gave him great freedom and that he preferred that little book to all other books, excepting only the Bible. And I want to recommend that book to you. If you're a reader and you want to study along with something as we preach through Galatians, get Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. You can get it for, I don't know, 10, 15 bucks. Different publishers charge different amounts. Wonderful book. In fact, that Holiness Club, one of the members, John Wesley, starter of Methodism, the Methodists, he wasn't even a believer, and he didn't even know it. And he was leading churches, and he was a pastor. And one day, on a street where he was walking by, he heard someone reading the introduction in that book by Martin Luther on his commentary to Galatians. And when John Wesley heard this, and he heard about the free grace of God, Wesley said that he found his heart was strangely warmed. And that was what God used to convert John Wesley, to turn him away from establishing his own righteousness, to finally trust the righteousness of Christ. So I want to recommend that to you. But churches tend to reject the message of Galatians. If you teach free grace, you will be accused of lawlessness, of promoting a church or a home without authority, and you will be opposed by religious rule keepers most of all. We can't let that stop us. What you get when you challenge legalism is conflict. The true gospel, Christ's righteousness, the gospel of Christ's righteousness, will stir up conflict wherever there is worldliness, wherever there are people who are rule followers who would establish their own standing by saying, well, I'm better than that guy, so God must be okay with me. Or I keep the rules pretty well. When you challenge that which is worldliness, you will have conflict because people love to hold on to their own righteousness. And if you challenge it, they will fight you. We will fight when people challenge us. But let's be shaken together. And let's look at this book of Galatians to hear and know the freedom of the true gospel. Because the gospel is a battering ram which destroys the very gates of hell. And the devil hates this. And the devil hates the true gospel. But the gospel is the power of God for our salvation, for the salvation of everyone who will believe. So let's take an honest look at ourselves as we go through this book of Galatians. Is there legalism in any of us? Is there any legalism in our church? Well, of course there is. And we need to fight against it. And God has given us the cure. So as we look at this book of Galatians, we're going to focus on this righteousness that comes through Christ.